About 65 years ago, there was a conference on comparative religion. I think it was held at Oxford University. One of the subjects discussed was, what is unique about the Christian faith? What do you find in Christianity that you don't find anywhere else? Sort of the usual ideas were raised, and then dismissed. Incarnation? Well, there's something vaguely similar in Hinduism. Resurrection? Well, some of the ancient Greek myths kind of move in that direction. So it went on until C.S. Lewis happened to walk into the room. He asked what they were talking about, and when he was told, he said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." Grace. God doing so much good stuff for us, despite us not having done anything to deserve it. I guess it's something which we especially associate with Jesus dying for us, but it's there right through the Bible. And on our Sunday evenings at the moment, we're looking at how the Old Testament shows us God's grace. Of course, in order to appreciate grace, you have to understand why we need God to be gracious. And tonight we're going to look at one of the defining events in the Old Testament. The Exodus. So, just to set the scene, the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, who God renamed Israel, were slaves in Egypt. It had gone on for ages, and eventually they cried out to God to save them. God called Moses to lead them to freedom. And after a series of plagues, which Pharaoh consistently refused to take note of, it came to the final, decisive plague. Let's hear now how the descendants of Israel were to prepare for it. Pam's going to read for us.
The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. It can be found on page 68 of the Pew Bible, the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." This is the word of the Lord.
As I said, the Passover is maybe the defining event in the whole of the Old Testament. It's the great story of freedom. But not just freedom in the sense of escaping from Egypt. Because first of all, actually Passover helps us to see what it is that people ultimately need to be set free from. I guess probably most people could think of something they would like to be set free from. Poverty maybe, exploitation, an abusive relationship, a lousy job, illness, pain. The list could go on and on. But I wonder how many people would come up with the answer that Exodus 12 gives us? I wonder how many of us would just off the top of our heads come up with that answer. Because the immediate answer from Exodus 12 is that people need to be set free from God's judgment. I guess we probably don't usually think of Passover in those terms. The Exodus, the Passover, was a great act of God freeing his people from slavery. The plagues which God brought on Egypt as part of that were described by God himself as acts of judgment on Egypt. So back in Exodus 7, God says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." And if you know the story of Exodus, you'll know the plagues which God sent on Egypt. But of course, those plagues weren't just random acts of power. They were targeted at Egypt's so-called gods. So the Egyptians worshipped Hapi, the god of the Nile, as the bringer of fertility. When the Lord turned the Nile into blood, it was a demonstration that he was greater than this so-called Egyptian god. He caused the Nile to bring disaster and not prosperity. Then there was Hekt, another Egyptian god with a frog's head, associated with fruitfulness. But the plague meant that the frogs brought disease once again. The Lord showed that his power is far greater than any power the gods of Egypt had. And finally, thick darkness covered Egypt. A final decisive blow against Ra, the sun god, king of the gods. The gods the Egyptians had worshipped and trusted in were shown to be powerless besides the Lord. So through the plagues, God brought his judgment on the whole religious and social system of Egypt. And most of the plagues only affected the Egyptians, but when it comes to this last plague, the judgment of God was going to fall on the whole of Egypt. So there in verse 12, we heard, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." So it would be a further act of judgment on the gods of Egypt, but it would fall on every firstborn, Egyptians and Israelites. The Lord was going to pass through Egypt and kill every firstborn male. No discrimination, either between human beings and animals, or between different social classes, or even races. Every firstborn male would die. You see, the Egyptians had sinned and had to face judgment, but actually so had the Israelites. Back in chapter 6 of Exodus, when Moses went and told them that the Lord had sent him to lead them to freedom, they would not listen. It wasn't just that they were rejecting Moses. They were rejecting the word of God. You see, Egyptians and Israelites all deserved judgment. It's what Paul sums up in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Egyptians faced God's judgment because of their treatment of the Israelites, but the Israelites deserved God's judgment as well. Everybody there needed some way of being set free from that judgment. So the big question becomes, how? How can these people who deserve God's judgment be set free from it? Verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." And then in verses 6 and 7. "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs." And then in verse 13, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." So everyone was under God's judgment, but he provided a way out. So, what had the descendants of Israel done to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. You see, I think this is the hardest thing to get your head around when it comes to grace. You see, I think that if we're honest, deep down, we like to think that we're actually pretty decent people. I think that almost all of us, at some time or another, just look at ourselves and think, I'm not as bad as some people I could name. And that's probably true. But we still have that uncomfortable truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short. No one deserves God's acceptance. No one deserves to be rescued from his judgment. The descendants of Israel didn't. It was all down to God's grace, his undeserved favor. And that undeserved favor had a cost associated with it. When the Lord saw the blood, he would pass over. And you see, this wasn't just a case of God looking to see if he had been obeyed, as if God said, as long as you do just what I tell you, you'll be okay. That's the language of deserving, not the language of grace. All the way through the Bible, blood symbolizes death. God looked to see the blood because it was a demonstration that something had died and had died in the place of the firstborn in the house. Now, I guess the idea of a lamb being sacrificed just doesn't sit terribly well in our society. It seems so cruel, unnecessary almost. And if this had just been a test to see if the Israelites would obey, I guess it would have been fairly cruel. But it was about something much more significant than that. In the Passover, there was freedom from judgment, but not because God just overlooked the sin of the Israelites, but because the judgment, that's death, was taken by a substitute, a lamb. And of course, something like 1,500 years later, that sacrifice was played out again. In John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, just in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb 28 times. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Just as the lamb in Egypt was the substitute whose death was in place of the firstborn, so Jesus was the lamb who was the substitute whose death was in place of ours, whose death frees us from the judgment of God on our sin by bearing it himself. I have to say, if I had actually been there at the time, I think, in all honesty, that night would have been one of the more anxious nights of my life. I am a firstborn son. I can kind of imagine as the night wore on, you know, Dad, have you done it yet? Dad, I'm just going to check. Oh, have you painted the blood on yet, Dad? Dad, get on and do it. So why did the blood need to be there? Strange, in verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you. The blood wasn't a sign for God. God knew that the lamb had been slaughtered. This blood was a sign for you. You could look at it and think, yep, it's been done. I know, I'm okay. And of course now Jesus' blood is a sign for us. A sign which particularly we remember in the communion service. We can look at Jesus' shed blood and know that we have been freed from God's righteous judgment on us because Jesus' blood has dealt with that. So these people needed to be set free, free from God's judgment. And the way that was possible wasn't through their doing something to deserve it. In fact, just the opposite. That is grace. It is amazing grace. I guess in a way I could leave it there. The Exodus shows us the grace of God and points us towards an even more amazing act of grace when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died in my place despite the fact that I had done nothing to deserve it. But I think there's one more important thing which Passover actually tells us. The grace which God showed to these slaves needed to be met with some sort of response. Of course, there was a response of painting the blood on the doorposts, which initially led to their freedom from judgment. But there was something beyond that. See, I think one of the most disastrous myths of contemporary society is that freedom means that I can do whatever I want to do. That's the way that so many people live. I think that sometimes as Christians, we can almost fall into the trap of thinking that way. God has set me free so that I can pursue my dreams and be true to myself and follow my own desires, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, of course. But what we find in the Passover is something so different. There's a glimpse of it further on, if we'd read further on, into Exodus 12, down in verse 31. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested." The Israelites were not set free from Egypt just so they could do whatever they wanted. They were set free so as to be able to worship the Lord. God set them free to be his people. Their side was to embrace that freedom and live as his people. They needed to embrace the life and freedom which they'd been given through grace. And that's true for you and me. On the cross, Jesus took my sin and gave me my freedom. But that doesn't mean that I'm now free to do whatever I like. In Romans 6, Paul writes about us having been set free from slavery to sin. And then says that instead we've become slaves to God. Because you see, the thing is, human autonomy is a myth. We were not created to be free in the sense of having no constraints. We're hardwired for worship. We will either be slaves of sin or slaves of God. So in Romans 6, Paul writes, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The problem Israel faced right through their history from Exodus to exile was that they thought they could serve themselves. And they were wrong. And so are we if we fall into believing that. We were set free from sin, free from judgment, so that we can worship the Lord. And because that's what we were created for, it is when we serve God that we are most truly ourselves. One of the collects in the old prayer book puts it like this. "O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, in knowledge of whom standeth our eternal life, whose service is perfect freedom." Passover is an account of freedom and of amazing grace. And it points forward to Jesus. On the cross, the Lamb of God died in my place and so set me free from the judgment which I was rightly under. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. At Passover, the Lamb died in place of the firstborn, so that the firstborn and all the rest of the Israelites were free to live as God's people. On the cross, Jesus died so that you could be free to live as God's child. Freed by grace, in order to live by grace. That really is amazing grace.